The Lord is very merciful. Sometimes we preachers wish that he only sent angels to preach the gospel, but he did not. Angels don't know grace. If they sin once, they go to hell forever. And those that are elect never sin and will be with the redeemed in glory and are here in some sense, looking in, peering into the gospel. So the Lord has sent, as Bill Askell said, men who try to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. And I am here as a sinner, saved by the grace of God, wanting you to be most blessed, and I can't do that. I can't give you what you most need, whether you are saved or lost. You need the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, whether saved or lost, and make it understandable to you and make you feed upon it, have you mix it with faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be blessed. I do have a perfect text today. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 6. I want you to know where I'm going throughout so that we will end where we need to end. We'll begin reading in verse 11 to catch the context of the verse I'll be preaching on. Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Some wonder if he had eye problems and that he'd given this letter to the amanuensis. He told the Galatians, "You would have plucked out your eyes for me." But at this point, he takes over and writes in his large hand. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." I'll be preaching today on this 14th verse, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can mention the name of Christ and glory in him, and at any level have a hunger for him and a thirst for him. Lord, we come to you today as those desperately needy, for you to open our eyes and our hearts, to help us to understand your word, to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bow at his feet. Heavenly Father, guide us in this word, we pray. Let us not miss what you have said here. Let us go away as those walking in your word. For we ask you this in Jesus' sake, for his sake and glory. Amen. Do you remember when you were converted? Do you remember the first desires you ever had for Christ? Do you remember your first understandings of him? Think that somewhere in that understanding you must have understood that you could not save yourself, that you needed to have someone else be your substitute, that there had to be someone who would take the weight of the law upon himself because you could not bear it. We sang that today. If you really look into the law of Christ, look into the Word of God, and compare yourself to the commands, where do you stand? Some people think they're doing fairly well. Paul wrote about these in this book, Galatians. They thought they were keeping the law of God. They were adding circumcision to the gospel because they thought that was needful for salvation. They were adding days and months and times and years and taking the Old Testament commands and bringing them into the New Testament covenant and urging others to do so. And Paul said they did that because they didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And Paul said, no. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm going to be asking three questions in my message today. First of all, I'm going to ask you, what is it to glory in something other than the cross? Secondly, what is it to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, do you glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? I must say something about the context of this verse. It comes at the end of a great epistle that God has used to correct the church through the ages from ever adding to one thing to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his death and burial and resurrection and faith in that work is all that is essential for you to go to heaven. And if you add one thing so small to that, be it circumcision and things good such as church attendance, giving, preaching the gospel, reading his word, prayer, all those are very good. But if you add those and you're trusting in those, you have denied the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've denied what Paul said. He actually prayed this. God forbid, may it never be that I would glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, I've kept the faith and I've endured the test that God gave me, that's what he did. He carried that. And he suffered for this gospel. He's talking from personal experience. He tells us over in 2 Corinthians 11 that five times he was striped, 40 times save one. Do the math. That's 195 times. And how many of those licks were, I'll give you a gimme here. No, the men who were inflicting those pains prided themselves as how much flesh they could tear out of a back with one rip. The miracle is he lived that long to be able to write that I have suffered that. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Take Paul's shirt off and you see a mass of scars all over his back. Three times he was beaten with rods. And I think, what would that be like? And all of this because he would glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask this question, what is it to glory in something other than the cross? You can almost say, what do men ever find themselves proud of, and that's what they're glorying in? Some glory in their intelligence. They're very proud that they can do better on other kids on tests or whatever they're doing. Their mind is superior in whatever form it might be. They glory in that. Others glory in their strength. Young men have push-up contests. Sometimes old men have them, you never know. And they glory in their strength. And they're so proud of this. I suppose women could glory in their cooking. They've watched every food channel there is program, and they can beat the best. Artists, quiltists, mechanics, whatever they might be, they glory in what they are and what they can do. The Bible uses it, talks about the expression, not made with hands. Whatever men can make with their hands, that's what they glory in. We're not saying don't have pride in your work. We teach our children, you need to work hard. You need to do the best you can do. Whatever you put your hand to, you should do with all your might. But having done that, Paul says he didn't glory in the things that he put his hand to. The best tent he ever made, the best prayers he ever prayed, he did not glory in those. He gloried in the cross of Christ. In Philippians, Paul writes about those who glory in their shame. They glory in how much wickedness they can produce. And we as Christians don't do that. But sometimes we can glory as Christians how much we can get by with and think we're still going to heaven. It's a fearful thing what people will glory in. Some glory in their sincerity. Others glory in comparing themselves with others. All of it amounts to keeping some law we've made up, whether written or one we have forged. Some standard that we have, we glory in that. I hope I find you today not glorying in any of those things. Remember Paul, who could have gloried, he said that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was like the top rabbi of his day and would have gone on and been a great Jewish rabbi. And he said, I count all those things as loss. He was a man who also gloried. He was a man taken into the third heavens. If you read 2 Corinthians, he tries to tell it without, he doesn't want to have to tell them, but you don't think I'm an apostle? Let me tell you where I've been. He basically tells them he was taken up into the third heavens. And he heard things that he couldn't utter. He couldn't even tell people what he'd uttered. He didn't glory in that. He gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about that. What is it to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? I remind you, this is a prayer request. This is just isn't an academic exercise. When he said, God forbid, the statement there in the original is the strongest negative statement that can be written. It's translated, may it never be. That's the literal translation of it. Well, some translators said, if something is never to be, then God would have to forbid it. And that's why it's translated, God forbid, in some. And I use the New King James, which uses God forbid, New American Standard, may it never be. And others use that translation. He's requesting that his whole life, this would never happen, because it can happen. And he's writing a book to individuals to whom it did happen. So first of all, considering this as a prayer request, let's consider that it is to glory in Christ crucified for us. Didn't he tell the Corinthians that I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? This doesn't mean that we don't marvel at the incarnation of Christ and worship him, that he came and was born. I mean, the angels and the shepherds proclaimed his birth, right? This is a glorious thing. And he lived a perfect life, and we're thankful for that. But if he just came as man and lived a perfect life, if he didn't go to the cross, we would not be saved. Because what did the law say? The soul that sins, it shall die. That's the law. If you sin, you're going to die. And all of us are under that. I mean, every man, woman, and child will die if Christ doesn't come back. We have to have someone who was crucified for us. And you know, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just say the death. He didn't say in the example. Now, Christ is our example. You read that in 1 Peter. I mean, he suffered. He's in our example. But you have to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as the place where our Lord suffered in our place. There's an aspect of the cross. He isn't our example because we can't bear the law. The death on the cross, we could not do that. We are to have a cross. We're all to bear a cross after him as a type of that cross, but we glory in his cross. The death of Christ, the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. And so when we glory in the cross, we're not glorying in a piece of wood. Some people do that. They glory in, they wear it, put it up in buildings. You know, I'm not against having a cross in a building. But you don't look at that cross and think of the wood. You think of the person who bore your sin upon that cross. It's to glory in Christ crucified. It's also to glory in Christ's accomplishments at the cross. Now I want you to hold your to go over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In this passage I just read, Paul is stating why he glories in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's there that he was justified freely, because he was redeemed and paid for by Christ, because Christ became the propitiation for his sins. He became the wrath-absorbing substitute. That's what a propitiation is. It's a wrath-absorbing sacrifice, so that he might be righteous. And God then would be just and the justifier of him who believes in Christ. Paul gloried in the cross of Christ because Christ was his substitution, bearing the wrath of God, that he might be just. Now, why? You see these two aspects here. At the cross, we see God is just and the justifier of him who believes in Christ. You have to have those two things. What is he talking about? God is just. Well, have you thought about your sin? Have you ever been convicted of your sin? I was reading one writer in the last couple of weeks. He talked about our big problem with the cross is we are not convicted of our sins. We don't think we need the cross of Christ because sin is not that big a deal to us. We think that we have kept in some way the Ten Commandments. And even if we say maybe we haven't, we think God is so loving he won't hold us to it. You know, I'm concerned for our nation. I'm concerned for myself in that nation. I'm concerned for this church, that we do not know what we should of the conviction of sin. That when we look at God's law and his commandments, we are not that concerned that we are not walking in them. But you know, as Paul doesn't say, I glory in my walking in the commandments. God saved us to walk in his commandments, but Paul glories in the cross because it's at the cross that he was, all the commandments he ever broke or would break were taken care of by Christ. That all the wrath of God was taken upon the Lord Jesus himself. Do you like this doctrine of substitution? I couldn't go without it. You could not go without it. Paul would not go without it. He gloried in the cross because Christ was his substitute. You see, every doctrine of the Scripture, that is the entrance to it. How are you going to get to eternity without the cross of Christ? You have the birth of Christ, you have the perfect life of Christ. If you have no cross of Christ, you're not going. No one would go. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And to be able to look at the cross, one writer said that you see every attribute of God there, and here we see his justice. That God was just. Christ was supposed to have died in that way. When he agreed with his Father, I will take their sins upon myself, he was saying, I will take all of their punishments for eternity upon myself. That is someone to glory in. That is a work of his to glory in, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say, I glory in his person. I don't want to think about a bloody cross. You better think about a bloody cross, because that's where your sins were paid for. And when Christ died, you died in him there. We had read in Galatians 3:13 that Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. I was thinking this week, how high was Christ above the ground when he hung on the cross? You got artists having him low and high. In the end, it doesn't matter. He was on a cross. He was hanging on a tree. He was cursed of God. Have you ever detested something? Have you ever despised something? I know people who despise roaches, who despise snakes, who despise lizards. God despises sin. And when his son hung on the cross, he became a curse for us. Do you know what displeasure fell upon Christ? Displeasure. Not on his person as a perfect Savior, but upon him as a substitute, as a sacrifice. You ever thought about if you were one of those priests, you'd have to flail a bull, and you have to slice it up so he would bleed and die, and then flail his body and cut him up and put him on an altar? There's a lot of blood going to flow. That happened for thousands of years, so that the Jewish people understand when Christ got to that cross, you see a sin-bearing sacrifice. He's flailed of God. His back is striped. He's pouring blood all over the ground because he's a curse. And cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just become a curse, he became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, he became sin. And God treated him as such. And he was just, and he punished every sin of all of his church upon Christ. Some people think they can somehow go on and not worry about the cross of Christ. They'll meet God and everything will work out. What an apology God would owe his son for treating him that way, for bearing our sins. Anyone who tries to meet God without the cross of Christ is going to meet an angry God who will pour his wrath out upon them for their own sin. Every transgression, every thought, every deed, every sermon not obeyed. Bob Doom preached a message called The Five Torments of Hell. It looked really good on a tape. The Five Torments of Hell by Bob Doom. One of those torments is the memory of those in hell who will remember every good thing that came their way and they did not respond to it. Every hearing of the Word of God, every prayer, every sermon. I'm here beseeching you today to come to Christ because he will receive you. And sometimes I've read about people who thought they were so sinful God would not accept them. I've met one man like that. One person in my life who all my strivings, all the preachers I know who strove with him to his end days, he thought he was too evil, but they hoped that he'd trust in Christ anyway. That's usually not the problem. People want to go on, they think they can just live their life day by day and God will not bring it to an end. You may have heard in the last week or so, a saint, 15 years old, Hayden Huff, went to be with the Lord. The driver, 18 years old, was turning left at about 20 miles an hour. A car hit them at about 20 miles an hour in the very perfect and vulnerable spot to take Hayden's life. Son of a preacher in Shreveport, Trinity Baptist Church, Chris Huff. We'd heard of this recently in Baton Rouge, another son of a preacher. I'm thankful there was a testimony. But what about all the people who have died at 15 or older, whenever they die, and there's no testimony? There's no coming to Christ. We are without excuse. We have the heavens declaring the glory of God. We have our conscience saying there is a God. We have Bibles in Walmart. Best thing they've got there. And we're not reading them. We're not applying ourselves to the very clear things that God has given us. Some have said that a three-year-old can understand the cross of Christ. Instead of you taking the spanking, God's going to take the spanking in Christ. And it was a spanking unto death at the cross, and three-year-old children come to be with the Lord. We glory in him because he is our substitute. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us. He became our surety. And we don't understand what the word surety means much, but it's taking someone else's debts upon yourself. It warns us of this in Proverbs. Don't be surety for a stranger. You'll hurt. You'll smart. You sign on their contract, that you'll pay the bill, you may end up paying it. But Jesus Christ signed on the contract, I will pay their bill in full. And he became a surety for us, a substitute to pay for our sins. Please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now this is the same writer, Paul, who says, let him glory in the Lord. But how is he made to us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Only by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why you can glory in the Lord. That's why he gloried in the Lord, because he became his righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. Now, you remember we had turned to Romans, and God did all this so that he would be just and the justifier of him who believes in Christ. We glory in God because he was just at the cross and paid for all of our sins. Not only that, we glory in him because Jesus Christ was made our righteousness. Do you know what that means? Do you know that if a Christian were to appear in the presence of God right now, the verdict would be righteous? As my son, remember I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Doesn't mean you're going to be made God. It's just that God has conferred and pronounced his righteousness upon you. How proud should that make you? Not at all. It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. And we glory in the cross of Christ because it was there that our righteousness was procured. The one who believes in Jesus shall be made righteous. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And all that because of the redemption in Christ. We glory in the cross because we're made righteous in Christ. It says he's also made our sanctification. That at the cross he purchased every blessing you would ever know in this life, including the ability to look at the Word of God and say, that's what I want to do today. And then to walk in it in any measure that God would accept you in Christ. You know, our prayers are not received because they're perfect. They're received because they come through Christ. He's the mediator. I hope this has never happened to you, but I've fallen asleep in prayer. Peter fell asleep in prayer. Praise God. Maybe both of us will be in heaven because Christ died for us and became our sanctification. And has received us in himself. He's our redemption, our payment. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring in some heavy hitters here for you. My dear friend Spurgeon. He says this, "To live for personal glory is to be dead while we live. Be not so foolish as to perish for a bubble." Everything you can do in and of yourself is like a bubble. It's just going to pop. Don't live for that. Don't glory in that. He says, if the Lord himself suffers on, if the Lord himself suffers on account of broken law, then is the majesty of the law honored to the fullest. Some time ago, a judge in America was called upon to try a prisoner who had been his companion in his early youth. It was a crime for which the penalty was a fine, more or less heavy. The judge did not diminish the fine. This is for his friend. Everybody's saying, what's going to go on here? You know, we know he's his friend, so how is he going to treat him? Is he going to let him off or not? The case was clearly a bad one, and he fined the prisoner the maximum fine. Some who knew his former relation to the offender thought him somewhat unkind to carry out the law, while others admired his impartiality. All were surprised when the judge got up from the bench and paid every farthing of the penalty himself. He tells us as some story, some judge in America did this. You see the picture. Guilty. I'm going to fine you the $10,000. And the guy's weeping because he doesn't have $10,000. And the judge gets off the bench and pays it. He had shown both his respect for the law and his goodwill to the man who had broken it. And that's what happened at the cross. He was just and paid every last farthing for us. But then he got down from that cross, gave us eternal life in himself. Don't you glory in the cross? Don't you want to glory in the cross? I think, well, Lord, if I hadn't been, I better be doing it now. This is at the apex of the last chapter of Galatians when he's writing his last words from the heart. He's trying to implore these Galatians to put off the law as their justification and to walk in Christ and see the law as their sanctification but not their justification. To glory in him, to glory in the cross of Christ. I have a question for you today. Are you glorying in the cross yourself? J.C. Ryle says this, a man must be right on this subject, or he is lost forever. Heaven or hell, happiness or misery, life or death, blessing or cursing in the last day, all hinges on the answer to this question. What do you think about the cross of Christ? Everyone of us are sitting here today. What do you think about the cross of Christ? Some of you are glorying in that. Just at the mention of it today, as I preach upon it, you're saying, Lord, God forbid that I, whoever you are, should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Others hadn't thought about it. Maybe not even thinking about it still. I urge you, if you have not considered this, consider it now. You know, we always think we're going to have a second chance. I mean, Jonah got a second chance, right? Didn't go to Nineveh, and he got to go to Nineveh. You remember our brother, Alan Beardmore, reminded us of the wealthy man who wanted to build bigger barns. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required thee. How many of you want to bet your everlasting life on the fact you'll live another day? Would you do that? People do in casinos all the time, take a life savings, pop it down on red or whatever, and lose. So I tell my wife, those big casino buildings are built on the backs of losers. Hell is going to be filled with those who said, I will have another day. And they don't. You don't bet with eternal life. You look at Christ, the sure salvation for everyone that looks upon him. He is the one, the Lord Jesus, who gave the best picture, if you will, of himself. Let's go to John 3. Jesus says this, teaching Nicodemus of the gospel. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he's already preached the gospel there. He goes on to explain it when he says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did the Lord Jesus say? As the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A serpent was a vile creature. And this particular sign was given in the book of Numbers when they had sinned against the Lord, and God sent serpents among them and began to bite the people, and they died. And those who had a breath to cry out asked Moses to intercede for them. And Moses interceded, and God said, make a serpent. Put it up on a staff. And tell them that everyone that looks at this serpent will live. And I sometimes picture this in my video mind. Of some of them on the ground, they're writhing in pain. They've seen someone right beside them die. And they just glance up with one eye, just one little glint. Their body's made alive. And they start crying out, I looked! I'm alive! And they tell their friends, they tell their children, look, and you'll live. And I think of that one that says, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to do that. And they breathe their last. That's exactly what is happening here today. Every one of us here who will look that glint of an eye, one glint, one mustard seed of faith to the Lord Jesus will live forever. And you cast your everlasting soul upon Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, if you're saving anyone today, save my soul. You ever done that? It's in the scripture. A man beat upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's in heaven. And those who fail to do that are in hell. I can't say it clearer than that. I have friends here in this church that are lost. I know they're lost. I look at their eyes. They can't look me in the eye. They can't carry on a conversation about Christ. And I want to talk to them about Christ. I love them with all my heart. I urge them to look before it's everlastingly too late. Don't play around. What is my assurance? My assurance isn't that I had some kind of feeling back in 1973. Feelings come and go. My assurance is that I believe that a Savior died on a cross in Jerusalem. And he expired and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And 3 days later he rose from the dead. I believe that with all my heart. I can't believe any other. My assurance is Christ. That he died for sinners. And I'm a sinner. I qualify. You read Romans, he died for the ungodly. If you've broken his law and you recognize that, you're ungodly. He died for sinners like you. Some people think, well, he won't receive me. Go and find out. There's none ever, ever in the New Testament who came to him honestly and he turned them away. Whatever the devil is telling you, it's a lie. You got another day. On some other day, you'll be convicted more and you'll come. God doesn't say come if you have perfect conviction, perfect repentance, perfect faith. He says come. We sing it, come just as you are, because if you wait until you're better, you'll never come at all. A better day, a better time, a better heart, you won't have it. Today is the day he's ordained from all of eternity for you to hear about a great apostle who had much, it seems, to glory in, said, none of that will I glory in. God help me to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is my substitute. I glory in him, and he's glorying in him right now, I guarantee you. And when we get there, we'll say, I've been glorying a long time now. Glad you finally came to glory with me. That's all we're going to do in eternity. We're going to behold the Lamb of God. And we'll always remember him as the Lamb. You understand? A sacrifice. We're not going to forget that. We'll always recognize, this is a sinner here, and I'm here by grace because he is my substitute at the cross and bore my sins forever and ever. If you're a Christian, you began glorying in the cross and you will continue day by day. And when you sin, you will flee to the cross and find hope for sinners such as yourself. This very book, was Peter embarrassed when Paul had to rebuke him to the face in front of the Galatians? I know he was. But he talks about that beloved brother Paul. And I'm sure there was something in his mind about this Paul who showed love to him. I hope you this day will come. And whatever's being said in your heart that you have some other time, flee. Flee. Run to Christ. Find a great Savior. We talked about Spurgeon. You know the story, maybe on a Wednesday night, there's a great storm, snow's coming down, he can't even make it to his church. There's a Methodist chapel. He pulls in there. The preacher can't make it. There is a deacon who can read. And so he's reading out of Isaiah. He's not the best of preachers, but he just can read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he just kept talking about that. And he saw a young man out there. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look unto Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And Spurgeon said, "I looked and I lived." And that will be your testimony. If you look unto Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners at the cross, who rose again on your behalf so that you might live forever and ever. There's no better news I can tell you. I don't care if the stock market goes to 100 billion, it's nothing. It'll go back down. The best news you ever heard, you heard today. And I pray you will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to teach us of yourself. Teach us your word, Lord. We want to know all that we can know of Christ in this life. But Lord, we don't want to glory in our knowledge, our wisdom. We want to glory in knowing you, our Savior. Lord, I cannot wake the dead. Lord, I could roar 1,000 times louder and the dead will not hear it. So Lord, I trust your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Convict us of our sins. And draw us everlastingly to the Lord Jesus, to renounce everything we've ever done, to be proud of no sin, to be only proud of Christ, who died for us at the cross. And Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.